Yeah, I'm Aaron Winowiski, the pastor here, although I've been on vacation for the last week. 24 hours ago, I was on a beach in Mexico playing volleyball with a guy named Matias from Argentina. He didn't speak any English, but we really knew how to hit that ball. We had a really good time. So, and now, here I am back in Wisconsin, where I guess it's been raining a lot. And no, but I'm happy to be back. I'm happy to be back here. And I'm happy this morning to introduce to you a fellow Mosinee graduate. A lot of good pastors come out of Mosinee High School. Also a graduate of Moody Bible Institute. A man who, you see him, he's already standing up here. You saw he plays bass and wears glasses. You're going to learn more about Mr. Mark Allen, and can we welcome him? He's going to share from Matthew's Gospel this morning. Thank you, Mark.
Hi, I'm Mark Allen. I'm the bass player here. As Aaron said, I am somebody who grew up here in central Wisconsin. I went to Mosinee. Some of you might know my wife, Rachel. She comes up here and does a lot of the next steps. My parents also attend here, and some of you may know them too. And first of all, I just want to start off and say Happy Father's Day. My father's here. My mom's parents are here. So Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. I know that it's a good thing to appreciate fathers because they can be a good influence on you, as my father was to me. But I also know that there are times where there can be not so great fathers. I mean, we live in an imperfect world. Sometimes fathers aren't the best, whether it's neglect, abuse, other things. Sometimes we've lost our fathers early. So there's a lot of times we can have sadness on Father's Day, too, because of the situation. But as we were singing earlier, isn't it good that we can have a good father in heaven? That's such great news that we have that father. Regardless of our situation here on earth, we have a good father in heaven. Today, we also are recognizing our graduates. So I want to say congratulations to anybody here who is a graduate. I'm pretty excited because my sister-in-law is here too, and she just graduated high school and should be going to college this fall. So that's exciting as well. So good job, everybody. But as we are, as you all are graduating, I mean, I'm assuming a lot of us have experienced that type of situation. What's next? I mean, you're in high school, like you live with your parents. It's kind of just like one stage of life. And then you're going to have a whole new transition to something different. When I switched from living with my parents, being in high school, and then I went out to Spokane, Washington for my schooling, so all the way across the country, it was an entirely different experience for me. I mean, I had to learn to fend for myself. I had to learn to take care of business on my own. Like, they took care of a lot before, but I had to do all the stuff. I had to do the dishes all the time. I had to do all the chores, besides what my roommates did, of course. But I had to grow up, and it's a new thing, a new stage. They weren't there to hold me accountable for everything I was doing, making sure I was doing my schoolwork. It's a whole new stage of life. And today, we're going to be moving into a new stage of life that Jesus had in his life. So I'm going to open us in prayer real quick, and then we'll dive into this. God, just thank you that we could all be here and that you are a good father to us. Just pray that you will be here with us in this time as we dive into your word, and that your truth and what you want us to take home from this is revealed to us, and that anything that would be my weakness would be overshadowed by your power. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Levi's Gospel. That's the book of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 3 today. As we continue on, a couple weeks ago, Aaron talked about a guy named John the Baptist in the first half of chapter 3. Today, we're going to be talking about him a little more. So the first, we're going to start off in Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus went up from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Right here, we can see a pretty big jump in chapter 3. It's a pretty big jump in Levi's gospel from like the genealogies and all the early stuff. And all of a sudden, we're jumping like 30 years forward. It's a huge gap of time. So that right there, for me, always makes me ask questions. What happened during those 30 years? I mean, I'm really curious. Like, it's not there, and I'm not going to get a lot of information about it, but what was Jesus like growing up for 30 years? I mean, I'm 27, and I feel like I've lived a pretty long life. I've experienced a lot of things in that time. What did he experience? Like, what did he do? What did people think of him? Like, he would live, do his stuff. What happened with him? What was he doing? I thought about this today too. His father Joseph, his mother Mary, married Joseph. He's not really talked about much after the birth story. He kind of disappears basically. I mean, they reference him a little bit, but you don't really hear from him. What happened to him? Where has he been this whole time? And I looked up some stuff and I was curious, and I didn't get any hard answers. I mean, I've heard theories that maybe he died younger. I've also heard stories that he lived to 110. So, I mean, I don't know what happened to him. But it was just these curiosities about what was Jesus doing these 30 years of his life. Like, what was he doing up to this point? So he comes to John, who is this guy dressed in camel's hair, leather belt. He's baptizing people in the Jordan River. And he's baptizing for the repentance of sins, which is basically saying, I'm not holy, I'm not perfect, I have problems in my life, I've messed up, I need to turn around and go the other way. I need to reject those things and move back and go the other way. That's what he's doing. I also looked up, because I'm curious, what the origin of baptism is. That's another one that there's not really a definitive answer for. They have theories that it's relating to Old Testament. There's, in the book of Leviticus, there's these cleansing washings that you need to do to go in before God and have, like, the priest would do. The traditional view that we would practice here is you take the person, you dunk them underwater, and you bring them back up. I've also seen other versions. There was a kid in my youth group who we went to his church and we saw him get baptized, and they had like a shell that they took and they poured some water on his head. That was their baptism. They didn't have a big tank or a pool or anything to use. They just had a little basin. I've heard stories from missionaries about how they would sometimes take sand and use that to baptize somebody because they were so short on water they didn't want to use their drinking water to baptize somebody, so the missionaries are like, okay, we'll just use sand. That works. We'll get the picture across with sand. But here we are seeing John baptized with water for the repentance of sin. And now Jesus is coming up to him. He's walking up to him, and our thoughts are, what's going on with John here? Seeing Jesus come up. John, as we read before, is related to Jesus in some way. It's not really clear exactly how they're related. It says that Mary and John's mother were relatives. That's not exactly like saying, oh, this is their family tree. But they somehow were related. Now, Mary is a lot younger than Elizabeth was, which is John's mom. So there's some sort of age gap and there's different things. But I wonder if they really knew each other that well, if they're related. John's response here kind of indicates that it looks like John has some idea who Jesus is, though. In verse 14, he says, "But John tried to talk him out of it. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. "So why are you coming to me?" It's interesting. We're going to get into this a little later in it. In the book of John, it talks about how he doesn't know that Jesus is the Messiah at this point quite yet. But he has some sort of respect for Jesus right now, looking at his life and saying, you're better than me. Like, you are a better person than me. Makes me wonder if they did kind of grow up together, did they see, like, each other a lot and get in trouble maybe? And Jesus' fault. No, it's not. Okay, I guess it's not. I mean, he says, you're greater than me. You're the guy who needs to baptize me. You're better than me. I need you to do this for me. I mean, just imagine being around a person who's perfect and seeing that life. I mean, I'd have a lot of respect for that person. That's John's response, to say, no, I'm not baptizing you. You baptize me. That's what needs to be done here. I'm the one who should repent of my sins. You do this baptism of the repentance of sins for me. But Jesus' response in verse 15, he says, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. You respect this guy. And he's like, no, let's you baptize me. He's like, okay, sure. He does it. Jesus is saying, we must fulfill, or we must carry out all God requires. I mean, that is Jesus' thing on earth. Like, that is what he is fulfilling. He is there to do everything that God requires. There's nothing that God requires that he's not going to do. Like, he will fulfill every single thing that God requires on earth. That is his purpose for being here. So, they go into the water, verse 16. After his baptism, Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And the voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. I mean, just picture that for a second. We don't see anything like this in today's world. I want to know how many witnesses there were to this scene right here. How many people watched, I mean, John baptized. There probably was maybe other people who were there who just were baptized. And then all of a sudden, this guy who comes up, maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't, he gets baptized. And then all of a sudden, this thing looks like a dove just starts descending from the sky, comes and lands on this guy in the water, and a voice says, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. I mean, what is that? That's awesome. It's very cool. So yeah, I'm definitely curious how many witnesses there were to this, but there are 4 points that I want to pull from this. Jesus says in verse 15 that he's here to carry out all that God requires. And there are 4 things that I see that I want to talk about. There's probably a lot more because the Bible is full of information that is way beyond me. But there are 4 that I have, and they're up on the back of your bulletins here if you want to follow along. Now you all know how much longer this is probably going to go because I got 4 points, and you can kind of judge when this will be over. But Jesus is here to carry out all that God requires. And the first point I have is it's connecting Jesus and John's ministry. John is doing his ministry of baptism. He's doing this baptism for the repentance of sins, for turning around and leaving your sins behind. And Jesus is just starting something. And we're going to see that as we continue on in the book of Matthew, what Jesus' ministry is. But it's kind of like the forerunner, who is John, is passing on to Jesus, and they're going forward from here. Jesus is connecting to John's ministry. He's making that bridge across, and he's saying, baptism is a good thing. I'm coming to you to be baptized because it is a good thing. And Jesus is going to take this ministry that John has started, and he's going to continue it forward. He's going to go, and he's going to tell his disciples, you guys baptize now. Just an interesting point here. Jesus starts here with baptism, and then as he ascends into heaven at the end of the book of Matthew, he says, go baptize. Like, he starts and ends with baptism. So he's saying this is a good thing. This is something that should be practiced. This is something that I approve of. Jesus stamped approval on it. And then John is going to be connecting to Jesus' ministry too. So all the people who are following John, they're now going to have John say, yeah, Jesus is the one. We see that in the book of John 1, 32 through 34. Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." John is saying, Jesus is the man. That's the guy. He is the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the one who's come to rescue the people. Like, he is God's chosen one. So Jesus is pointing to John, saying, this is good. And John's pointing to Jesus, saying, this is good. I think it's really interesting, too, because it talks about how John is kind of in the line of Levi, which is, if you guys remember back a few months ago, we talked about like the genealogy and then how there's all the sons of and all the tribes and all that stuff. Levi, that tribe was where the priests came from, the Old Testament priests. And their job was kind of be like the in-between between God and man. Like, they would connect the two. They would go to God on behalf of the people, and they'd offer sacrifices to God. That's kind of what John's doing here, too. I mean, he's not, like, actually offering a real sacrifice, but he's pointing out what the ultimate sacrifice to God is going to be. He's looking at Jesus and saying, he's the chosen one. He is the one who is going to be the Savior. That's Jesus. So yeah, Jesus and John's ministry are now connected. They're both working off of each other. The second point I have is that the Trinity is seen here. The Trinity is the three different persons in the one God. It is the Father, the one who spoke, the Son who was in the water, and the Holy Spirit, the dove that descended on Jesus. These three have all eternally existed. They're three distinct persons with different roles that they play. You see that the Son, Jesus, is submitting to the Father. It's all how they work together. They're three persons working together, but they're all one God. They're all equal, and they're all one united God. This is kind of a new thinking for the culture at this time. That's where a lot of the trouble with Jesus comes in, is when Jesus says, "I'm God," a lot of the people who Jesus is going to encounter are going to have major issues with that. And we'll see that as we continue on in the book of Matthew. The third point is Jesus is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. There are two different references I'm going to make here. The first one is Isaiah 11:12, if you want to write that down. And it talks about how the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the spirit of the wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Jesus is fulfilling this Isaiah passage. And in the book of Luke, he goes in and he reads from an Isaiah scroll, talking about himself, and this is a quote from Isaiah 61, verse 1, and this is found in Luke 4, 18 through 19. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." So Jesus is fulfilling prophecy by talking about the Spirit coming to him. The Spirit descending upon him is fulfilling these Old Testament passages. Those are some bold statements to say. That I, like these respected books of the Bible, they're talking about me. Those are some bold claims. But if anybody's going to do it, it should be the Son of God. And he's going to back up his teachings, as we're going to see too, as we continue the book of Matthew. I'm trying to get you guys interested in continuing forward with this. The last point is Jesus is expanding on what baptism means. Previously, with what John had, he was doing the baptism of repentance, and that is still a big part of what baptism is. But Jesus is taking this, and he's going to expand on this so much. He's going to take the small picture of what it was and just blow it up. The baptism of Jesus, a lot of times, is seen as when you go down into the water, that's death. And then when you're brought back up, you're brought back to new life. And that's what Jesus is going to do a few years from now. He's going to not come in like a warrior and just take over the whole area and rule as king right there and take away all the rights of the Romans. He is going to die. And 3 days later, come back to life. And that is how he's going to be the chosen one of God, fulfilling all that God requires. He's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, which is a future event. John also talked about when he was giving an account about Jesus, that Jesus was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's back in John 1:33. And that's talking about how we, as people, are going to put to death our old self, our own sinful self. We're just going to get rid of that. We're going to kill it. We're going to stomp it out. It's gone. And we're going to, because, I mean, what rights do dead people have? What can a dead person do? Have you guys ever seen a dead person walk across the stage? I mean, they don't do anything. They can't do anything. That's what we want to do for our sinful old self. That's what the repentance is. If we're going to turn around, that stuff's dead. We're leaving it. It's gone. And then we're going to turn around, go the other way. And that's through the Spirit of life. That's our new life. Romans 6:3-4 says, "Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in death. For we died and were buried with Christ in baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so now we also live new lives." It's through the Spirit that we live this new life. We live the life of the Spirit. It's like we're joining Jesus in that death, our old sinfulness, our own life that we've messed up, makes it so we cannot be with Jesus. And we're going to trust in that new life that Jesus can give us. Move forward with that. This is about being made right with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ who never sinned to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Talk about Jesus never sinned. He never did anything that he has to leave behind and move on from. He's going to fulfill every single thing that God requires. But he is going to be our offering to God. It's going to make it so that we can have a right relationship with him. So all this is what baptism shows, is that we're not going to fulfill what we need to do. We are going to fail our requirements to get to heaven. So we need to say, okay, I failed. I need Jesus. That's gone. I'm going this way with him. We don't fulfill that. He does. I need him. The old is gone, and now God will see us differently. We've been raised with Jesus. We stand with him now. When God looks at us, he'll see Jesus there. It doesn't matter who we were before. It doesn't matter any of that. I mean, all kinds of people are going to have this gift given to them. It's all offered freely. 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. This is, you guys can kind of read it behind me. I'm just going to kind of get some bullet points out of this. But it's talking about how God chose many who were not considered wise or powerful or wealthy, but he chose foolish to shame the wise. He chose all these different types of people who people might look at with disdain and be like, oh, you're nothing, you're kind of lame. And he chose them so that no one can boast in the presence of God. And then 30 and 31 says, God has united you with Christ Jesus for our benefit. God made him to be wisdom himself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Therefore, as Scripture says, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. He made it so that the old is gone, it's dealt with, and we can stand here pure and free from our sin. We don't need to sell ourselves to God. We just need to say, we're done with our lives, we want you. That's so opposite to culture. I mean, so much of culture is sell yourself, make yourself look good. I mean, people who are graduating, you probably had to look good to try to get into colleges. Or if you're going to get a job right away, you probably have to look good to get a job. We've all probably experienced trying to get a job before and putting a resume out there and saying, look at me, I'm really great, you should hire me. We're constantly having to seek others' approval, seek others, look at us and look at how good we are. And that's not how it is with God. Jesus is different. You can't earn your salvation. You can't earn being made right with God. He just gives it to you. You need to leave your stuff behind and go with him. It doesn't matter what you were before. All kinds of people have done this. Murderers, thieves, the corrupt, people who talk poorly about other people, liars, people who are far from God. God offers this to anybody. So maybe you're here today and you've never really said, yeah, I should get rid of my old life. It's bad, it's not good, I should get rid of it and move with Jesus. I mean, this is the day you could do that. Take this opportunity. I mean, there's no magic prayer to say to do it. There's nothing like special ritualistic about it. You just got to say to God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Because I can't do this myself. I've messed up, and I want the new life. I want to be a new creation, a new person who can follow you. If you have done this today, I mean, it'd be great to talk to Aaron, you could talk to me, you could talk to anybody here. We'd love to hear about this, because this is great news. But if you've already done that in your life, that's awesome as well. Isn't it a great situation, though, where we have this good Father who's done this for us, who's offered us this? And then he gives us security because we're part of his family. He loves us. He gives us provision. He gives us life and freedom from sin. He gives us a future, a hope. I mean, real quickly, I'm going to tell a story. A story that really means a lot to me is when we were first married with I got married to Rachel. Which is actually going to be 4 years this week. We went on our honeymoon. We had our wedding ceremony, and then we got some money from that, and then we go on our honeymoon. So we're in a different state. We're in a whole different area. And one day we decide we're going to go to an amusement park. So I grab a whole bunch of money just because amusement parks are expensive, and I just go. We try to get the car started, and it won't start. It's dead. We get somebody to jump it, we start driving. It's about an hour and a half away. We drive all the way down, have a great day, pay for the tickets, pay for the food, super fun time. We get back to the car, battery's dead. Okay, so we realize it's really late now. It's probably like 6 or 7 at night. Most places are gonna be closed. We're desperately trying to call somebody and be like, can you do anything? I think we tried like a couple places and it didn't answer, but we finally get through to one person who's back in the city we were in. We drive all the way back up there because we got our car jumped. We get there, and we start talking to this guy, and he's just like, yeah, I was sitting here, and I was like, God was saying, you need to stay open today. You need to stay open for a little longer, a couple more hours, and then we call, and we're there, and he's waiting for us. And then we pay for the new battery, and I pull out my wallet, and I look inside, and it's some odd amount and some change, and I had exactly the amount rounded up from there. So I only had just some pocket change after that. Like, it was the exact amount I needed, and it's just, that's a message to me saying, I'm going to provide for you, Mark. You and your wife, I'm providing for both of you. I mean, good, good father. So, the next step for those people who put their faith in Jesus is baptism. We're going to have an offering of a baptism service in September. If you're interested, you can talk to Aaron about that, or Rachel or Heidi. But isn't it great that we are sons and daughters of God who gives us his Spirit and can look and say, this is my dearly loved son or daughter who brings me great joy. Let's pray. God, just thank you that you are such a good father for us. You've done so much for us and we don't deserve it. Help us to realize how deep your love is for us and grow to love you more as we continue to walk in this new life. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.